Good morning, everyone. Good to see y'all here. Thankful for you being here, whether you're a member of Central or a visitor. We're really glad that you are with us. And thank you, Adam, for that song leading and for everyone else who's helped this morning. It was beautiful and it was powerful. If you have your Bibles, be turning to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and we're going to be there for most of this morning. But first, I'd like to ask you to do something, not now, but if you have time later today. I would encourage you and ask you to please read my bulletin article this week. I don't know how many normally do. That's okay. Sometimes I don't. Sorry, Adam. A lot of times I do because I have to proofread the bulletin. But whether you read the bulletin article or not, this week's bulletin article is a thank you to everyone here. And it's from the bottom of my heart. It's from the bottom of a few other individuals' hearts. But I'd encourage you to read it because it is for you. And you'll hear more about that tonight. But it's related to the trip, the mission trip that we got to go on to Zambia a few weeks ago. And so a lot of you were part of that mission work, whether you realize it or not. And we're going to talk about that more tonight. But that bulletin article is for you. It's a thank you for you. Because we love you, I love you, and I'm very thankful for all of you. Now, today, as we continue on in Mark 12, we have been studying a lot of things that Jesus has had to answer, a lot of questions. But we're going to see a little bit of a change today in the story of Jesus and what he gets to encounter. But before we get there, I want to talk about this thing that God has created in all of us that's really, really cool. It's called the brain. It is one of the most incredible creations on planet Earth that God has ever created. It is so intricately crafted and weaved together. The brain is so powerful and more complex than we really understand. There is so much about our brains that we don't understand yet. And people devote their whole careers to studying the brain, how it works, how it relates to other parts of the body, how it relates to other people and other brains. It is such a neat and incredible creation. But I want to ask you a question this morning, and I want you to answer it, because this one's pretty easy. Why did God create us with brains? Why do you think God created us with brains? To use them, right? Or to think. That's exactly right. Not a hard one. To think. That's what brains are used for. We use them to think. Now, there's a lot more answers to that, but just at a very basic level, brains are for thinking. That's the basic use of them. God gave us the ability to form thoughts, to have ideas, to understand concepts, and to just simply think. And that is really incredible when you think about it. Are you thankful for the ability to think? We don't often think about that, being thankful for the ability to think. And if you're not thankful for the ability to think, thinking is too much and too hard and kind of a pain, then this lesson is for you. We're gonna think this morning, and I'm going to encourage us all to think, because thinking is awesome. Thinking is great. But before we dive into the Bible and we start thinking about that, I want to challenge us to think just in general and to think deeply, because it's very easy to not. It's very easy to turn our brains off for anything. Worship included, but other jobs, conversations, it's easy to not be engaged or to think in those settings. You can look at somebody and know whether they're listening to you, whether they're checked in, or whether they're checked out. That is something that we can pick up on if we're noticing those things. But I want to ask you a few questions this morning that are just going to be little brain teasers to help us engage our minds, to engage our God-given ability to think. Okay, so the first one, this is just for you to think about and for you to answer for yourself. But just right off the top of your head, start thinking, start engaging your brains. How many states have you been to? Think about it for a second. How many states have you been to? Can you start counting them up? I actually don't even know how many I've been to. I think it's in the 20s, I think. I don't know if I'm quite halfway. I'd like to get all 50 eventually. Okay, the next question. This one is a highly debated question. Is water wet? Think about it. Is it? A lot of people are on different different aisles of that argument. Next question. Do we all see colors the same? Or do our eyes process colors differently? If you don't know what that means, these walls are kind of a yellowish. That's probably a more correct color name. We'll go yellow. These walls are yellow. I see yellow one way. But maybe what you call yellow, I see it as green. But you see it as yellow. Ever thought about that? You know, there's not really, as far as I know, not really a way to know the answer to that question. But it's interesting to think about. How did the alphabet get put in the order that it's in? Why aren't all the consonants and vowels together? Wouldn't that make more sense? But they're all randomized, it seems. Here's one. This one will really get your mind spinning. Some of you know Pinocchio. Hopefully a lot of us know Pinocchio. And the whole thing that if he lies, his nose grows, okay? What if Pinocchio said this? My nose will grow now. Well, if he's telling the truth, it shouldn't grow. But if it doesn't grow, then he's lying, so then it should grow. But then he's telling the truth, so it shouldn't grow. Think about that. Some of you are with me. Some of you have no idea what's going on right now. That's okay. But hopefully we're all engaging our brains and thinking. And that gift of thinking is beautiful. And it's an awe-inspiring gift. But as often is the case with God's gifts, we sometimes do not use them, or we sometimes use them for evil. We can either choose not to think, or we can choose to use our thoughts for evil. But Jesus is not content with either of those options. And when he challenges people when they fail to use their brains, and when they fail to use it the way he created them to be used. So, if you have your Bibles and you're in Mark chapter 12, we're going to reread verse 35 to 37. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord, so how is he his son?" And the great throng heard him gladly. So like I said, Jesus has been receiving question after question all through some of the passages that we have studied in previous weeks. And they were from Pharisees, they were from Sadducees, they were from scribes. And most of these questions have not been very fair questions. And maybe with the possible exception of the one asked in verse 28, they were all intended to trick Jesus and to set him up for failure. But Jesus, being, you know, the Son of God, answered each question with wisdom, with finesse, with authority, with truth. And he handles each question so well that we see in verse 34 that no one dared to ask him any more questions. And that's when we get to see a transition in verse 35. It's now Jesus' turn to ask questions, and he does not hold back with the question that he asks. And really, he does two things with these questions he asks. He teaches a spiritual lesson, and he challenges people with a practical principle. So what is the spiritual lesson that Jesus is trying to teach here with these questions? Well, he's trying to teach those in the temple about the Christ, about the Messiah. That's kind of the subject of his questions. And his first question is, how can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? So in other words, and I want you to answer this question, okay? Here's the question. Why did the religious scholars of the day, why did they say that the Messiah, the coming Messiah, would be a man who is a descendant of King David? Why did they say that? You're free to answer. It's okay. It's not a sin to answer in church. Scripture tells them. Right, because God said so. They were absolutely correct in that. The Old Testament prophesied that a Messiah would be a man from the family line of David. Isaiah chapter 9, there's a lot of these prophecies, but Isaiah chapter 9 is a very famous one. Verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So actually, the scribes are correct to say that the coming Messiah would be a man who is a descendant of David, because God himself said that. And so that's the answer to that question. But then Jesus twists the conversation a little bit, because now he quotes from Psalm 110, verse 1. It's written by David, as Jesus says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, as Jesus says. And the verse from that psalm goes like this. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Now, the original Hebrew in Psalm 110, 1, David uses two different words for Lord. But Jesus actually helps us interpret this verse here, because he reveals that while the first Lord is the Lord God Almighty, the second Lord is referring to this promised Messiah, this promised Christ. But here's the problem. Here's the conundrum. Here's where we have to think and where they had to think. If the Messiah is supposed to be a descendant from David, why on earth would David call the Messiah Lord? Think about it this way. Imagine you have a grandkid. For some of you, that's not very hard. But imagine you have a grandkid. And they're a great grandkid. They're the most impressive, talented, smart grandkid that anyone has ever had. And in light of how awesome your grandkid is, how many of you would call your grandkid, your grandchild, Lord or Master or Old Anointed One? How many of you would refer to your grandkid as that? None of us. Why is that? Because at the end of the day, they're still your grandchild. You are their elder. You are their superior. You have authority over them that is just inherent in that relationship. You wouldn't call your grandkid Lord. And this is the same situation we see with David, which is so perplexing. We know that David's supposed to have a descendant who's going to come after him, but then he calls this descendant, he calls this Messiah, David himself calls him Lord. Shouldn't the Messiah, if he's an ancestor or a descendant of David, shouldn't he be calling David Lord? Shouldn't David have more authority than him? What's going on with this? That makes no sense. How could the promised Messiah be both the son of David and the Lord of David at the same time? What's the answer? He is not just a man. The answer to the question, the Messiah is not just a man who is descendant of David. He is also the Lord God as well. The Messiah is both fully man and fully God. The Pharisees and the scribes and everyone else, they were right to say that the Messiah would be a man who was the son of David. But they were completely wrong to say that he would only be a man. In their mind, the Messiah was this earthly king who was going to come and start an earthly rebellion and found an earthly kingdom and have an earthly reign. That was the Messiah in their mind. But they had completely missed the point of Psalm 110 and even Isaiah 9. I'm going to read it again. Notice the parts that they missed from this prophecy, from Isaiah 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. There's a lot in there about kings and kingdoms. And that's what they had focused on. But they had completely missed the parts about God, about the Messiah also being deity. And so the spiritual lesson that Jesus is trying to teach them is that the Messiah is both fully man and fully God. The Christ is both the physical descendant of David and the spiritual son of God. And that is so crucial to understand about the Messiah, and the brightest, most educated people of the time had missed that. That's the lesson Jesus is trying to teach. But there's also a practical principle in here that it would be unfortunate if we missed it. Because he really does more than just teach a lesson. He challenges people to think about something. Notice what Jesus never says. He never answers the question that he asks. And he never tells them who the Messiah is. How many of you would have known the question, the answer to the question, or who would have known, you know, that the Messiah was supposed to be fully man and fully God when I asked it, you know, a few minutes ago? I think the answer is a lot of us. Why? Well, partly we have an advantage living on this side of the beginning of the New Covenant, so that's super helpful. We have the Bible. But it's because we were thinking about it. The same way that we answered the question is the same way that these guys who were talking to Jesus could have answered the question if they had thought about it. They had the Old Testament, right? They had what they needed to know who the Messiah was really going to be. And Jesus is challenging everyone around him to truly think. He didn't want them to have some regurgitated rabbinical teaching that they just memorized. Jesus wanted the people to use the incredible minds that God had given them and to think deeply about a tough question so that they could come to a logical, reasonable, insightful, and biblical conclusion. So first, he wanted people to use their brains to conclude that the Messiah was more than a man. He was also God. But he also wanted them to start concluding that the Messiah was actually right in front of them, that it was actually Jesus himself. The practical principle that Jesus is trying to instill in people is that real faith, lasting faith, is one that is thought about, is one that is reasoned through, and not one that's simply just regurgitated or memorized. Faith takes thought. It takes effort. If you are not thinking, or if you are just spiritually coasting, you cannot really be faithful, or at least not for very long. If your faith is only memorized facts and regurgitated things that your preacher or your parents or your elder has said, it is not your own faith, and you will lose your faith. A real, lasting faith takes deep thought, it takes honest questions, and it requires biblical conclusions from that thought and study so that you can have a faith, a real faith. But let's keep going, because Jesus has more to say. Let's read the next three verses. Mark 12:38-40. And in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Jesus is not done challenging people, and he has another spiritual lesson and another practical principle that he wants these people to understand. But this time, he's a little bit more direct, and he just flat out says the lesson he wants people to know. Beware of the scribes. The scribes and the Pharisees were supposed to be this people that you could trust. They were supposed to be people of integrity, a people of honor, people who were really dedicated to the law of God. But Jesus warns the people listening to him in the temple that these trustworthy people, they're not what they appear to be. They're prideful, they're selfish, they're arrogant, they're malicious towards those who are less fortunate than them. And Jesus is really, it's a very simple, basic lesson. He's trying to teach the people that your leaders, these Jewish leaders, they're hypocrites who are willingly living in sin. And that while it's simple, that's a really hard lesson, both for the leaders to accept and for the Jews who have been following these leaders to accept. That's a tough lesson. But there's another principle underneath it. There's something deeper to this than just that lesson. Because Jesus is teaching that God's people must be vigilant and aware of who their leaders are and what they do. Jesus is trying to challenge the Jews to stop blindly following the Pharisees and to actually think about who these men are and what kind of lives that they're living. Just because they wear flashy clothing, because they know a lot about the law, because they say really long prayers, does not mean that they're honoring God or that they're leading other people closer to God. Jesus is pushing people to think, to be aware, to notice the actions of leaders, and to not just assume that because they're in a leadership role that they're faithfully carrying out that responsibility. If we are not thinking about the leaders that we follow, if we are not being vigilant about those who have influence in our lives, we can end up going anywhere or believing anything before we really even know that we've gone there. Yes, Jesus wanted the Jews to know that their leaders were hypocrites, but he wanted them to be able to get there on their own. He wanted them to be able to think and to reason and to be vigilant so that they could come to that conclusion without him telling them all the time. He wanted to push them to think. But he also offers a little bit of a warning. We've talked a lot about thinking and the cost of not thinking and the problem with that in our faith. You know, not using our brain, not thinking deeply, not thinking spiritually. It's very, very dangerous. There are some pretty big consequences if we're not careful with that. But there's another way that we can use our brain that elicits a very strong warning from Jesus. The scribes and Pharisees were very, very smart people. The problem was not that they didn't think or that they failed to use their brain. The problem was that they were using their brain and their intellect for sinful gain. God had given them, just like he gives us, brilliant abilities, intellectual abilities, a brain that can comprehend and can create. And they had taken that gift, that beautiful gift of creativity and intellect, and used it to control people, to elevate their status, and to literally steal from other people. They knew better. They knew what God's law said. They thought about it every day. They wrote it down all the time. They studied it continually. They knew what it said. But they had taken God's law, and they had cleverly twisted it, added to it, taken away from it, and thoughtfully created their own version of God's law that made their lives one of ease and one of honor. They were thinking a lot, but their thoughts were deceitful and malicious and evil. And for that, Jesus says that they would receive the greater condemnation. The warning is that not thinking is dangerous, but using our ability to think for evil purposes and deceitful gain is sinful. So what do we do with all this? That's a lot of messages and lessons packed into a really short story. What do we do with all this? What should our response be? When people are challenged, they can do a lot of different things, but there's typically two pretty common responses. And I think you could ask any coach or teacher or trainer, and they would probably agree with me. One reaction that a lot of people have when they're challenged is they get upset and they leave. They might get upset because they get discouraged that you're asking them so to do something that seems so out of reach, or that they're incapable of it. They don't feel like they can handle this, and so they get upset, and they just give up, and they leave. Or they might get upset because they're offended that someone would really challenge them in the status quo and would you know, intentionally shake things up. They're content as they are, and they don't want to have to grow or to change, and so they leave. They remove the challenge from their life. But the other reaction that some people have when they're challenged is they take the challenge head on. They struggle through it, they work through it, they get through it, and they come out on the other side as a stronger, better, more mature individual. And I can't speak for everyone that was listening to Jesus that day, but I think verse 37 reveals how some people responded to what Jesus was saying. Look at verse 37. What does the end of that verse say? And the great throng heard him gladly. The people heard Jesus gladly. Now, some of that gladness, if we're going to be totally honest, was probably some people enjoying seeing Jesus roast and destroy the Pharisees and the scribes. I can imagine that was somewhat entertaining, and I would have liked to see that. And so maybe that was where some of the gladness came from. But for some of those people, they heard the challenge of Jesus, and they thought about it spiritually. Think about what work the apostles did with the people who had watched Jesus. That seed was being planted by Jesus long before the apostles started preaching. This is part of that. They are hearing what Jesus is saying, and it's making an impression. And they're gladly thinking about this challenge, and eventually some of them would take on this challenge. Jesus wants us to think spiritually and to think deeply. He wants us to think about our faith, about Him, about heaven, about what you believe about salvation, about what you believe about the church, about church fellowship, what you believe about, you know, hot topics like gender identity, what you believe about big picture things like the purpose of your life, and everything else that His Word teaches about. He doesn't want the conversations that you have at home or with your friends to only be about sports or the weather or politics or food or movies. He wants you to think about and talk about deep, spiritual, personal things. When is the last time that you and your family or you and your friends honestly opened up about each other's spiritual struggles, personal struggles, questions you had about the Bible, or maybe any kind of theological concept or teaching or topic? If you don't know the answer to that question, it's time to engage yourself, to engage your mind, and to engage the people around you in those conversations. Not every conversation. I love talking about things that don't matter. Y'all know I'm a big Star Wars fan. Star Wars doesn't matter a wink in the realm of eternity. It was fun to talk about. But we have to talk about more. We have to think about more. We have to think deeper. We have to think spiritually. It's time to challenge ourselves and those around us to do that. But Jesus also wants us to think and be aware of those that we follow. Don't just follow elders or preachers or bosses or influential people without any thought to who they are and the lives that they live. Evaluate them. Evaluate the decisions that they make. Are they following God's will or are they following their will? I think our elders would be the first to say and to encourage you to not be a congregation that just follows them blindly. I don't think any elder wants a congregation to be full of just mindlessness. They want people who keep them accountable, who are willing to be challenged and who challenge them too, who are thinking spiritually, who are thinking deeply. And finally, Jesus wants us to use our thoughts for His kingdom, to use our thoughts for righteousness, and to not use them for evil and for sin. Do your thoughts honor God? That can both be in terms of morality and purity, but it can also be just in terms of substance. What do you think about? Does it really matter in eternity? Or is it the things of God? Are you thinking about ways to challenge yourself to grow and to be more Christ-like? Or do you only think about your life and what's comfortable or what's fun or what's interesting to you? Or do you think about Jesus and what He wants? Jesus is challenging us to think and to do so in a God-honoring way. Will you shrink away from that challenge, or will you accept it, take it head on, push yourself to think spiritually, push yourself to think deeply, and be the thoughtful, intelligent, Christ-like person that God created you to be? Think about it. Our brains are incredible. And yes, there's a lot of physical parts to our brains, but there is a spiritual side to the way that we are created. We have a spirit. We have a soul. We are not just physical. Literally half of who we are is spiritual. We have to think about that. We have to dwell on those things. Jesus pushes His people to dwell on those things. I encourage you to do that too. And I want you to encourage me to do that too. Are we people who think deeply and people who think spiritually? I hope this morning has been a time of encouraging thinking. I hope that my question at the beginning didn't just distract everyone from the rest of you. Maybe still be thinking about Pinocchio right now. But hopefully we thought a little bit about what Jesus is asking His people to do. Maybe you've been thinking about that a while, and you are not living the life that Jesus wants you to live. And you know that. And you need to respond today. Whether it's to become a Christian or for encouragement or forgiveness, we're here for you. If you have any need at all, please come as we stand and we sing.